Well, good morning. I have just kind of discovered how important ears are. Not only are they good for hearing, but for some of us, we put on these hearing aids, and guess where they go? And of course, then some of us wear glasses as well, and of course, they go on them also. Then they put a microphone on you, and guess where it goes? All right. And then, of course, in today's society, we have these things also, and they tend to go around the ears, too. So I'm in a bit of a quandary. What do I do with my pencil? I don't know. Anyway. After hearing Pastor Bill's message last week on the awesomeness and power of God, this message will act as a complement to his, which is the loving and guiding side of God, which he also expresses to his people. So the two are part of him, as Bill had alluded to last week. So let's open in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, you know that I am no preacher. I have no real formal training in ministry. I'm just a guy who at a young age of 12 accepted you as the Lord of my life. And I really had no idea what that meant at that particular time. But over the years, you have brought yourself forward to me so that I've had a better understanding of who you are, what you are, and how awesome you actually are, and how much you love people. And so, Lord, I ask that you simply use my lips today. May this be your message, Lord, not mine. Your message to come through to people who are here, the people who are in the video process as well, Lord. I thank you for your presence here today. Please, have your words come through in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my message this morning is titled, Hearing God's Love. Which may sound a little strange because how does someone hear love? My hope is that it will be a little clearer by the end of the message. And some of this message will be personal experience because it kind of fits in with being able to communicate. Many of you have read the book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. Can I see the hands of those who have read it? All right, some. Okay. It was a book that Arlene and I read which had a great impact on our marriage. If you're unfamiliar with the book, I'll give you a brief synopsis. Chapman writes about the different ways that people tend to show and receive love between each other and points to five specific ways. Usually, a person has one of these love languages as their dominant method of communicating love and may be unaware of some of the others. So he lists them as follows. Number one, words of affirmation. What does that mean? Well, affirming the importance of someone else who is close to you. Now, that's quite easy in a marriage situation. I mean, it's easy to be able to say, I love you. That's a first step anyway. Somebody once asked, when should I tell my wife that I love her? And a smart individual said, before somebody else does. However, how often do you do it? In some of the readings that we have done together, I discovered that oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, the wife of a situation, of a family, often has perhaps a little bit of insecurity in her position. How am I as a wife? How am I as a mother to my child? How does my husband really, really think of me? And so words of affirmation are very important in that type of a relationship. So when I found out that, I decided I was going to up this a little bit. I'm going to say, Arlene, I appreciate you. all the things that you do within this family, you are much appreciated. And then I took it one step further on the occasional times as well. And I simply said, you're the best. There is no one else in this world besides you. You are number one. It's you and I together forever. That's it. You are the best. We had a couple ask us if we would take care of their young children while they were going off on some kind of an event, etc. So I said, yeah, bring them over to our place. Your children can play with our grandchildren. We'll have a great time together. So as they entered our house, Arlene and I were kind of standing side by side, arm to arm. And they stopped, and she looked at us, and she said, wow, look at that. What's your secret? And my glib answer that I oftentimes give is, it's simple. I married the best. Now, I said that from my wife's perspective, right? But the lady, her jaw dropped. I have been married for 10 years, and I have never heard I am the best. There's a lady that's really needing affirmation in who she is. Second thing, the giving of gifts. Well, I think everybody likes to receive a gift. Some people are a little stingy in giving a gift, but that's beside the point. There was, in the book, it talks about a couple. They were dating and developing a relationship together. They were dating. But the guy, his language of love was giving of gifts. And so he would constantly give a gift and give a gift to her and give a gift to her and give a gift to her. And she rather enjoyed it initially, but over time she didn't understand the language. So she was sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, if this develops into a marriage, what kind of finances are we going to give if all he does is spend money and spend on gifts and gifts and gifts? And she got so worried, she canceled the relationships. And that's unfortunate, because they were both dearly in love with each other, but one did not understand the gift of the other, and it fell apart because of that. Acts of service is number three. Acts of service. During this pandemic, we all know the acts of service that our frontline people have done in Canada, and I congratulate them for their efforts. Not only week after week, but month after month after month after month, constantly serving us in the ways that they know how to deal with people. Acts of service. Even in our household, I happen to have married a kitchen magician, which I'm thankful for, right? She prepares some absolutely wonderful meals, and I made an agreement with her a long time ago. I said, if you're willing to dirty them, I'm willing to clean them. And so I do. That's part of my job. All right? Now, one day I was in the dishpan cleaning dishes at nighttime, etc. We had a close friend that just dropped in out of the blue. And he saw me with my hands in the dishpan. And he looked at me and he said, real men don't wash dishes. And I looked at him and I said, Bob, if that's the case, then real men don't have happy wives. Acts of service. Little things. All the time. Physical presence is number four. Physical presence. Including a date night once a week. Great thing to have. I know we're busy, but yes, but so is your marriage is important too. If it's a marriage. Date night. I really appreciate a dad who would come home from work after a day at the office or wherever, tired, worn out, frustrated perhaps with some things which are going on at work. And it would be so easy for that dad to walk in and sit down on the couch or a nice chair. I just have to relax. And the kids are running around. What's wrong with dad? What's wrong with dad? Instead, the dad who walks through the presence of his children buoys them up, he grabs a hold of them, puts them on his shoulder, tosses them around, wrestles with them on the ground or whatever, and the kids are screaming with joy. Right? Physical presence. The fifth one is quality time. Spending quality time together. Now, Arlene and I had a chance to do that a long time ago. When we were married, we both worked for 1 year. And then we quit our jobs. Because our goal, our dream, was to go traveling to New Zealand. When I was dating her, I asked her, where would you like to travel? She said, I've always wanted to go to New Zealand. Where would you like to go? I'm no dummy. I'd like to go to New Zealand too. Right? So we quit our jobs and away we went. Spent a whole year traveling through the South Pacific. We were backpackers. As a result, our home for 12 months was a 5x7 tent. Now, you can put a marriage together real fast in a 5x7 tent. Why? Because you got nowhere to run. Home is the other side of the world. We're together, 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 24 hours a day, 12 months. Do we have challenges? Sure we did. But we worked them together. Let's look at this. What is a coordinated effort to be able to resolve that? And it works. Works well. Quality time. All right, so we know that God loves us and that God is love. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God has also written a book about love language. It's called the Bible. And in the Bible is the purest and clearest revelation of what love really is. But my question is, what's God's love language? And how does he communicate with us? Well, let's take a look at what the Bible says. Now, I could have chosen hundreds of passages. Ooh, I cut it down an awful lot, all right? But let's take a look at them. What are the five love languages? Number one, acts of service, his works. Oh, how his wonderful works have shown us his love throughout the ages. Take a look at Psalm 77. I will remember the works of the Lord. And it continues on, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Jesus made the trip from heaven's glory to live among us. Look at John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. An act of service. Jesus worked the works of his Father who sent him. Many times the Bible talks about Jesus saying, I do my Father's work. Jesus performed great miracles. John 2. His first miraculous sign was performed in Galilee. It revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. Do you remember what that miracle was? The first one? That's right. Water into wine. Great. All right. Jesus confronted demons. Mark 1, verse 34. Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. And most importantly, Jesus is working for us as our advocate. 1 John chapter 2. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. All of those are acts of service. Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven. I'm reminded of an old story of an elderly couple who were, shall I say, nutrition nuts. All right? Like I married a home economics teacher, a good-looking gal, loved to cook. And I thought, I'm going to get apple pie every other night. And I got carrot sticks instead. So here was a couple. They wanted to live a long, long life. They were nutrition nuts. Unfortunately, they got killed in a car accident together. So here they were in heaven. And they walk into heaven's gate, etc., and they were met at the door. Welcome, welcome, welcome to heaven. Let me show you where you're going to live. And so they took him to this three-story condominium, beautiful setup, etc., balcony on the top overlooking the woods. It was an awesome place, fireplace down on the bottom floor, all the furniture that they needed, it was all set up. And they looked at it and go, wow, this is amazing. We can't afford the rent for this. You don't understand. It's heaven. It's heaven. It's heaven. It's free. Yeah, come on. Let me show you. You guys like to golf? Great. I want to show you. In the backyard here, there's a 18-hole championship golf course for you. And we change it every week, so it's a new course. Oh, that's wonderful. But how much are the green fees? You don't get it, do you? It's heaven. It's yours. Come on, let me take you up to the clubhouse. So they took him up to the clubhouse, right? And here was this beautiful, beautiful large building, etc., long hallway, and it was just loaded with food all down here and all down here. Help yourself. Welcome to heaven. Where's the low fat and no sugar stuff? It doesn't matter anymore. It's heaven. It's yours. Enjoy. And he looked at his wife and said, Martha, if it wasn't for those doggone bran muffins of yours, we would have been here 10 years ago. Number two, words of affirmation. His word. God brought the world into being. Look at John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His words of love are recorded in Scripture, Matthew 24. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. His words are written on our hearts. How about Psalm 119? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible reveals to us God's precepts, His principles, His promises. It offers recorded history and future prophecies for our hope. The Bible is our roadmap for life and our life coach for living. Number three, gift giving, His grace. Grace is defined as a gift, and God's gift of grace are innumerable. We didn't earn, nor do we deserve His gifts. But God is lavishly generous in pouring His grace out onto His people. Let's take a look at His greatest gift of all, and you know what it is, the gift of Jesus. John 3:16, probably the most quoted verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God also has the gift of salvation, the gift of love, security, and comfort through His Spirit within. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you from the laying on of hands. For God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. The gift of His calling and equipping for service. No greater gift has anyone ever given than that which Jesus gave. He gave His life for us, has given the gift of forgiveness and eternal life to us, and offers this gift to all who will come to Him in faith. Number four, physical presence. Jesus heals the broken heart, mends marriages, and more. Look at 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. He is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Of course, you all realize the shepherd is in constant watch over his flock. He will carry you, Psalm 55. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Number 5, quality time. God is eternal, but we are temporal. Yet we are able to understand much about our God because he has given us great revelation through his Son. Jesus entered into our time and space dimension so we could know him and learn his ways and will. Our time is his time. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Amen. Amen. Some of you know that Arlene and I have a passion for sailing. We've done quite a bit of sailing together. But the compass was invented about 2,000 years ago in China, but was not used in navigation until about 1,000 years ago, during the Song Dynasty, and then adapted quite quickly into Europe. But what did the sailors before that time use to navigate the seas? Most learned to use that one star, that one light that stood fixed in the northern sky. There it is. Now that's a time photograph. I'm guessing probably about an hour. If you've ever looked up into the sky at nighttime, everything looks fixed. But if you're there an hour later, it shifted. And if you look an hour later, it shifted again. And it shifted again. And the reason is, the stars aren't moving. Well, technically they are, but anyway, the stars aren't moving. The earth is moving. And we see it as the stars moving. But there's one in the center, Polaris, the northern star, the North Star. And old sailors knew that that North Star was there. And they could look at it, and they could tell the direction in which they were going. Question: do you have a guiding light in your life? More important, do you have a guiding light that is available day or night? That's only available at nighttime. A light that's, in clear skies or stormy weather within the soul, that's only available when the sky is clear. God is far superior to Polaris, the North Star. I have a few stories I'd like to, they're personal stories, but they kind of fit into what I'm trying to say here, right? In all my years of praying and asking and talking to God, I have only heard an audible answer once, and that was just 2 years ago. So how are we supposed to hear from God? When I read Chapman's book, I discovered that my dominant love language was acts of service. I also discovered that Arlene's love language was the same, which kind of made it easy for us. We're constantly trying to do something for each other. All right? But couples don't need to have the same language. They just need to understand the other person's language, love language, which is important to them and should acknowledge that love language of the partner. And it was then, when I read the book, after a while I thought, Now I understand. God has been speaking to me my entire Christian life through my own love language, acts of service. I just didn't realize it. So I went to God and started asking questions. And the reason for this, I forgot something. I have to go back here a little bit. I'm sorry. When I was at university, and I've mentioned this story once before. When I was at university, I had a girl that I was dating for about 4 years, four and a half years. And it looked like a great relationship. It looked like it was going to go into marriage. But I've told this before. Something happened. It was a dumb thing, but it happened, right? And the marriage started to disintegrate. And so I went to God and I asked, God, please save this, please. It was over. And I was mad at me. I was mad at her. I was mad at God. What's going on? I finished my degree in chemistry and I thought, okay, what am I going to do with that? And I had been working summer jobs 3 years as a scuba diver off the east coast of Canada. And I thought, I loved it. And I thought, all right, chemistry, scuba diving. I like being on boats. Oceanography. I'm going to take a postgraduate degree in chemical oceanography. So I sent off a letter of application to a university that was cheap enough that I could afford. The other ones were all big things like MIT and Southern Cal, etc. And they wrote back to me and says, we're interested, very much, but you've only got chemistry and physics, and oceanography kind of involves biology and geology as well. I'm going to suggest that you go back to undergraduate school and take a couple more courses, take more courses in those other two subjects. Fine, and apply again next year. So I did. And I applied again the next year. And they wrote back and said, no, they called back, actually, and said, things look great. You've got all the courses which are required. You're going to have to write the graduate record exam, and the closest one for you is in Boston. And while you're in Boston writing them, why don't you drop by the university, which was only 2 hours away, and we'll show you around, and you'll have an interview with the head of the department. Great, super, this looks great. So I went to Boston and wrote the exam. That was on a Saturday. Sunday night, my appointment was Monday. Sunday night, blizzard hits eastern United States. And it was a storm. The roads were blocked. I just had a little car. And so I phoned on Monday, I phoned the university. And the university simply said, everything is shut down. The university is closed. Nobody's here. We hope to have it all cleaned up by tomorrow. Call back again tomorrow. So I phoned the next day. I told the person there, I said, I had an appointment yesterday with Dr. So-and-so. What's the chance of being able to meet with him today? Oh, well, Dr. So-and-so is on a science project down in the Caribbean for the last 3 weeks. He won't be back for another month. You could come back then. And I went, what? What? I'm stuck down here. I was mad. I was angry. God, what's going on? I mean, I wanted to have a job with the Institute of Oceanography in Bedford, outside of Halifax. And it's all collapsing. I drove the 14 hours home, and I was mad. I was angry. I was angry at the university. Why don't they tell me that the thing was canceled? And I got myself in a bigger stew and a bigger stew, and I was yelling at God, and I was yelling at me and the car and everything. By the time I come to the border coming into Nova Scotia, I'm saying, what am I going to do? I got 5 years now in university. What am I going to do? I got to do something. My life's falling apart. So I looked and I thought, I suppose I could take another year university, take a degree in education and become a teacher. And I spit that word out rather unkindly. But I did. I got a degree in education. And when that was finished, I said, I'm getting out of here, East Coast, sailing, gone. I'm going to go out west someplace. And I got a job in British Columbia. And 2 years later, while I was teaching in a little school in British Columbia, I met a girl coming in as a substitute teacher by the name of Arlene Dixon at that time. And I thought, my life changed. Totally. Totally. So when I read Chapman's book, I discovered that he had been talking to me all this time in my own love language. So I started asking him questions. God, was it actually you that caused my dating at university to come crashing down? I had somebody else in mind for you. Oh. So was it you who caused my dream job to disappear in oceanography? How are you going to get to British Columbia if you're bobbing around in the Atlantic Ocean? And was it you that gave me the gift of teaching, which I didn't want? She's going to be a teacher. How else are you going to meet her? Why did you do this all? Why out west? Why Arlene? Her family was tearing itself apart because of differences in opinion about me. I needed you to help her through that. Oh. And I went through all those years angry with you? Yes. But you were mine, and I was yours. Are you happy with the outcome? Oh, Lord, absolutely. I am so grateful that you led me to her and that my subsequent life. I do all things good for good. Speaking of doing good, God, I have a couple of side effects from my cancer and radiation, which have been kind of annoying, really annoying. I've prayed about them for the last couple of years, and nothing seems to be going right. And Arlene now, about last November, started developing a pain in her side, and we've been praying about that daily, and to no avail. Why? My word says, in all things, give thanks. Give thanks? How do I give thanks when I wake up at night and here's Arlene beside me gently sobbing because she can't go to sleep because of the pain? How do I do that? Do you trust me? Trust? Apparently not as much as I should. What did I go through for you? Oh, wow. You endured the cross for me, not just me, but for the whole world. I guess I have no real reason to be a complainer again, do I? Again, I do all things for good. Then I guess this means this will end, these two will end too, either soon or when Arlene and I both are given our new and perfect bodies with you. And for that, Lord, I do give you thanks. I love you. And I have always loved you, even before you were born. So that is my message to you. God is love. God does reveal himself, and it might just be in your own love language. Learn to tune in. He is waiting. When you're feeling disoriented and lost, God's faithful guidance through His Spirit and loving presence can comfort you and light your way. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you've not left us alone in the challenging and disorienting circumstances of life. Please help us to rely fully on you to guide our steps today and forever. Amen.